find something in common with someone else. What, and don't get this out of order. What is the purpose of finding something in common with someone? You now form a relationship for just one purpose in mind: to share Jesus Christ. And what I found interesting, and I have not found an exception to the rule, there's a favorite thing or something that each person values greatly in their life. At least one thing. And I think it is of such tremendous value to find that one thing. Because if I know that one thing, I may not have that in common with them. But the intent of my heart is I want to lead them to Jesus Christ. And it may be now that I develop a commonality with them. This idea of all I have to do is be a Christian and God will send people to me is not scriptural. I don't even like the thought of, well, let's just open up the church doors and people will flood in here if we're preaching. I really don't find that scriptural. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about salvation. Is there one person that you know, not your family member? It may be your family member. Is there one person you know? There's some of you that don't know anybody. We have to know at least one person. So the next question, since we know one person, is, are they saved? You see, and that's, we can't ask that. So, is there one person that I know? Is there one person that I know that's not saved? If there's one person that I know is not saved, how am I going to get them saved? You see, we don't even consider that. We go, let God do it. Or let someone else do it. When God is saying, why don't you do it? There has to be a point of commonality. If there's not, make one. I asked the kids, and I know, I knew probably two of them was going to get an answer. And that's fine. But I'm asking you adults now. Do you have at least one favorite thing? We have favorite things. We do things. We have great interests. Now, my question to the kids was, do you think anybody else has those same interests? Is there anybody else in your community, within your realm of living here in this earth, that would have the same interest? Do you suppose any of them are unsaved? That you could form a relationship with them for the purpose. What's the hardest thing for a Christian to do? The hardest thing for a Christian to do has to be this: to develop the faith that God wants from me. That has to be the hardest thing, is to have enough faith. If you have the faith of this grain of this mustard seed, you could tell this mountain. So the greatest, the hardest thing for a Christian has to be to develop that kind of faith, correct? Don't you find that to be the hardest thing that you deal with? Probably not. It is, the hardest thing for a Christian would be total surrender to Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever, I'm willing. That may not be it either. The hardest thing for a Christian is to actually be obedient to the Lord. The hardest thing for a Christian is to stay out of sin. But I think you would probably all be in agreement with the question. Do not raise your hand. And this is a personal question, and I don't know the answer. You do, and one other person does. At least one other person knows. Have you personally, outside of this church, led anyone to Jesus Christ in the last 5 years? Think about it. Don't raise your hands. Within the last 5 years, have you personally pulled someone aside and in conversation led them to the Lord. Question: what if every Christian said Jesus, what would happen to the church? It would double. You know the scripture that says, and 3,000 were added to the church, that if we just led one person to the hardest thing may be to lead someone else to the Lord. It seems like we're ready to share whatever our favorite thing is, but the idea of pulling that person aside and now developing a relationship to ask them intently, are you saved? That may be the most difficult thing. And we come up with all sorts of excuses. I've done it. I've used excuses. I don't have the time. Sure, Jesus, at the mercy seat, I'm sure. I know you had a lot to do. I know you had a lot on your plate. And that's okay. I really don't have a place that I can do that. Well, why don't you make a place? There's no one around. I work by myself. I fish by myself. There's really no people that I come in contact with. I find this is the only possible excuse that we have for not leading someone to the Lord. There's only one excuse. What? Everybody's saved. That would be the only excuse that we have of not leading somebody to Jesus. Well, you, Pastor, you're pushing my buttons pretty hard. Excuses, we have them. I can remember years ago, I was shearing trees out by Dad's house. Dad was blind. He couldn't leave the house. He had so many health issues. But he had one thing that he really enjoyed doing. And he'd have his radio. He could hear, but he couldn't see. And I'm out shearing trees, and I'm going, no, Lord, I'm not going to go ask him if he's saved. And then it was, Lord, let me finish this one row. And if he's still sitting out here on the deck, then I'll go ask him. Don't beat me up. You've done the same thing. Come on, Lord, make this sheepskin, make it wet with the ground dry. We've all done that. So I got up to the end of the row, and I'm looking, and I'm going, ah! But I went up on the porch, and I said, Dad, I said, I got to ask you something. And I said, do you know Jesus? We come up with all sorts of excuses, and then your job is done. God just doesn't give us a record, or he doesn't say. So as much as you go, thou shalt not lie, and we've all used that one, or remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, or love one another, as much as that was a command by Jesus, so is this one. And I got to go there, and please, I told you it was a short one, a short sermon. I may keep to that, but I want us to turn first to Matthew 28. I want to take this time, and it's valuable time, but I know this, as long as you're in God's Word, we're making good use of valuable time. So Matthew chapter 28. And you know where I'm going, because we have a relationship. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And as soon as I say Matthew 28 and verse 18, you all know this just has a subtitle over it. It's called The Great Commission. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. Oh, well, this is those disciples, so we don't have to worry. Jesus is speaking to a special group. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Your version may say, if your version says that, I have a trash can in my office. Put it there. It says, go therefore and make disciples. Now, a disciple, you're going to give me this church answer. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. But notice the term. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's one who follows Jesus. Hopefully, wherever he goes. If you're a believer to church, are you a disciple? If you're a disciple, this Great Commission applies to you. If you're sitting here today saved, go therefore and make disciples. So if you're a disciple, you have a commission in front of you. It is to go and make other disciples. So if you're a believer, you are to go make more believers. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And if you're here on Wednesday night, you now interpret nations as people groups. So all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Then, great responsibility, institution as the body here. The church has a responsibility to teach those that are being saved and to observe all that I commanded you, not just a couple of them, but all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we may look at that Great Commission and go, well, that's fantastic. But Jesus gives us a promise in that Great Commission that we may have lost sight of. Jesus says, go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And then he gives us a promise. What is it? I am with you. So when you go to make disciples, who's with you? Jesus is right alongside. By the way, so if you're claiming Jesus Christ, amen? We just about got 20 people saved there. Go to Mark. And I really like Mark. Mark just seems to just say, this is all the words that I need. And God says, yeah, you don't need a lot of them. Mark chapter 16. And you're already turning there. As we turn to Mark chapter 16, you know that in Mark chapter 16, there is a subtitle. It says the Great Commission, which means you got to do it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said, who is he? Capitalized, this is Jesus. And he said to them, well, look at this. This is almost like what Matthew has. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So Jesus is not only with us when we go to make disciples, he is now performing through us that now substantiates. It's like, wow, look at what God is doing in this individual's life. It's almost like God says, go make disciples and I'm going to show them they can't miss this and recognize who's doing this. That's Mark. Notice Jesus says, go. Luke chapter 24. Now, as we make our way to Luke chapter 24, it may appear to be different. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, if we have looked at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and we've looked at the Great Commission as it appears in Mark chapter 16, where do you suppose your pastor's going next? To the Great Commission as it appears in Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures. I find that fascinating, by the way. I wonder what they did when he did that. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Now Luke is even giving us and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the people groups or nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you. Fourth, the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, Luke approaches the Great Commission just a little bit differently. First of all, he helps us because he gives us a message that is to be preached. But he's just as adamant as you have to preach this. And he adds something that is a scripture. I'm surprised that he could even imagine if your mind was opened up to understand all the scriptures, you would be preaching Jesus all the time. You probably wouldn't even have a job. And as he makes his way from Luke wrote Luke and also Luke wrote Acts. So the disciples went into Jerusalem and leave, which had to be interesting because they would have been, I got to get out of here. I got to tell what I've just seen. They waited on just a little tiny gift. And power came into those disciples so that when they went out to preach, they were not preaching in their own strength, but they were preaching in the strength of God himself. Jesus is telling believers, you do not have an option in this. You are to preach saved. The hardest thing maybe for a Christian to do is ask someone, do you know Jesus? I don't know why that is. Because we're more than willing to tell them about the brand new car I just bought. Or my new boat. Or a boat. Or we can't wait to tell them about our kids. But the thing of utmost importance and the thing which should be my utmost purpose is to tell them about Jesus Christ. The message. The Holy Spirit's supposed to go and do this to their heart and soften it all up. Matter of fact, you got to think that God has something in it when he sends you to somebody in the first place. Because he's already prepared that person. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know that story. He was prime. And you know Philip had a smile on his face. What are you reading? I'm reading part of Isaiah. Oh, man, this is going to be great. There is one thing apparent from the Great Commission. We are to go. That doesn't mean that we stay here in the and we expect people to come here. Where you work, where you golf, where you fish, where you hunt, where you boat. We're to go out. Is there not one person, so as many people as we got, and as many people as should be sitting here today, there's no one exempt. You don't get a, I don't have to do this card. You're supposed to do it. If you love me like you say you do, you should be doing this. There's no one exempt. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be leading someone to Jesus right now. There's one more thought that I have, and we're still in the I'm going to be true to my word. We have had a fantabulous time on Wednesday evening Bible study. I have thoroughly enjoyed this. Our focus is that we are a church only of about 45. And we have the privilege of sending two missionaries, and it's that we are sending them to Lebanon. I find this of great responsibility. I find it, thank you, Lord, for trusting us to do this. And you can tell by Greg and Megan, they can't wait to get there. Let's get there so we can be doing what we're supposed to do. They want to lead people to Jesus. And it was interesting two Wednesdays ago, when Greg shared something, and I don't even think he knew what he was saying, but it was that he knew a fellow that was trying to get somebody saved. I think he had a coffee shop. And it was that they developed a friendship by going, first of all, into this shop. Notice, they didn't wait for the shop to come to their house. So they started to develop a friendship. And then the one fellow even spent one night for 3 hours, and I find myself having trouble saying this, but he went to this guy's house for 3 hours just to play. So you see, everyone has a favorite thing, even if it's video guy. And he goes, well, then, man, there's nothing happening here. I'm going home. It seems to me that the fellow had a gut ache, if I remember, a belly ache. And he goes, okay, I'll pray over you. And that was the facial expression Greg had when he said it. So I'm thinking the guy probably said, this is a waste of time. I'll pray over you. You remember Mark? It's not too late. Jesus comes back. And by the way, if Jesus comes back, I'm sure that he would rather. What is the most desired thing for a Christian? As a Christian, what am I waiting to happen? I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. Matter of fact, I'm not just supposed to be waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm to be, you like it, is I'm to be anticipating it. I'm to be expecting it. I'm to be anxious. You know, Scripture says, don't be anxious. I'm telling you, Jesus is desiring that you're anxious. I got to have Jesus back. The sooner he comes back, the happier I'm. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. That's what Christians are Christians for. I want to get in heaven. So the desire of all Christians is, I want Jesus to come back. And Jesus is coming back. By the way, let me tell you that, is Jesus is coming back. Now, he may gather you up in what's called the rapture, but I do know Jesus is coming back in the air and gathering up, meet him there, and then we go to heaven. But that's only part of the second coming of Jesus, because then he comes back physically and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. I just want Jesus to come back. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? How many plan on going to work tomorrow? How many going to go to work and you don't even want to go to work tomorrow? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? You wouldn't have to go to work tomorrow. And the benefit package is out of this world. What are Christians waiting for is that Jesus comes back. I want to get to heaven. That's why you're a Christian, is I want to spend eternity in heaven versus that other place. I want to be with Jesus. And I can't be with Jesus totally until he comes back to get me. Turn to Matthew 24. And this has been a little bit of discussion on Wednesday night. But some of you, maybe one or two, didn't make it on that Wednesday night. So I found this precious enough that we need to share it again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. As you're turning there, if your Bible has red letters, and if you have red letters, you know someone spoke this. Okay? Mine is in red letters. Verse 14. So Jesus himself says this. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Notice it says, shall be preached. That's not a, I hope it's preached. That is a, it will be preached. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. So, first of all, that tells me this. The message of Jesus Christ is going to be preached. There is no doubt it will be preached. Where? All to all nations, which we know from Wednesday night, which means people groups. So, what Jesus is, and he's speaking it, is the gospel is going to be preached through the entire world to all people. It's going to happen. That's what Scripture says. And then look what it says. Then look what he says. And then the end shall come. Now, I take Bible study pretty seriously, and I take Scripture literally, unless it doesn't literally add up or can't get through this tunnel that's in here. If Jesus says the gospel will be preached to all people in the entire world and then the end will come, You can take this to the bank. Once the entire world is preached to, back. So this throws in an interesting, ironic situation. Our desire as Christians is to have Jesus come back. Now think about this. Our desire, Lord, let it be today. It would be great if it's today, but I think probably not. But the greatest thing that we as Christians are waiting for is for Jesus to come back. And Jesus says, once the gospel, now get this, once the gospel is preached to the entire world, I'm coming back. So it seems interesting to me that Jesus says, I'm ready to give you exactly what you want. I can't wait to do it. When's it going to happen? When the gospel is preached to the entire world, then he says he's coming back. You know, Jesus says in Scripture that I don't know the hour. Only the Father knows. But look at this. Jesus does know when it's going to happen. He may not know the day or the hour, but he knows the event that has to happen before he comes back. What is it? The world must be preached to. Isn't this quite interesting? We can't wait for Jesus to come back. But we're the ones holding the key. When the entire world is preached to, then he comes back. Now look at this little interesting little verse. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. And just one verse. This sort of just hammers the nail right in. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Let's go to verse 10. Realize that the rapture, the word rapture is not in Scripture. You know that. You've been taught that. Rapture itself is not in Scripture. But raptido is. Catching up. So that's part of the second coming. Jesus comes back in the air and he snatches his believers up. But look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord, now that's a little bit different day. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and goodness? You know Jesus is coming back. How should we be acting? I should be acting like I know Jesus is coming back. How is that? I am to be preaching the gospel to the entire world. Then he comes back. Look at verse 12. We are to look and to hasten the coming of the day of God. Now, here's what's really funny to me. Christians can't wait for Jesus to come back so we can spend eternity in heaven. And Peter says, we're looking for and hastening the day. And hastening means what? You're speeding it up. So look what has happened. Jesus says, once the gospel is preached to the entire world, then I come back. And Peter says that we're to be looking for and hastening the day. Here's what's great is, as a Christian, I can speed up the day that Jesus returns. I have an effect. I have a purpose. I want Jesus to come back. How do I get Jesus to come back? I preach the gospel as much as I can to as many as I can, and I start to speed the day up, because once everybody has heard the message of Jesus Christ, then he comes back. So it's really interesting to me is, we Christians, we can't wait for Jesus to come back, but we're not hurrying him up. Because I don't want to share Jesus with anybody. So the very thing that we don't like to do, if you have a goal in front of you, like going fishing, but the yard needs mowed, and you know that yard has to be mowed before your wife. Come on, what are you going to do? I'm mowing that yard. And as fast as that mower goes is how fast I'm mowing that yard. Because I want the end result. I'm going to be true to my word. The hardest thing I find that Christians have difficulty with is evangelizing. It's just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I'm going to give you just a start of how that can happen. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, we're to be sharing Jesus with people, and I'm going to tell you how easy it is. And I'm even going to give you a way to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul gives us a way to do this. And I think in Paul's ministry, I think he developed his ministry to enough of, hey, if you do this, it's going to produce results. You see, you don't need a great big church program to get somebody saved. All you need is somebody saying, I'll do it. I'll do what Scripture is commanding me to do. And Paul says, here's how to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, and we're just going to start. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Oh, that's kind of ugly. Paul says this, I am a free individual. I am a free person. But so that I can win others to Jesus Christ, I became as a Jew. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. Look at that. Look at what Paul is saying. It's the same thing the kids heard, and it's the same response Brenda gave me. Paul formed a relationship for just one purpose, to win people to Jesus Christ. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. That's a mouthful, and that's a book in itself. Verse 21, to those who are without the law. So just so we don't get things mixed up, who has the law? The Jews have the law. Who doesn't have the law? The Gentiles. So Jews and Gentiles. So he's talking in verse 20 about Jews. They're the ones who have the law. And he's talking to Gentiles. They don't have the law in verse 21. To those who are without the law, as without the law. So to the Jew, I'm going to be as a Jew. To the Gentile, I'm going to be as a Gentile. Though not being without the law, he's still got God's word here. But under the law of Christ. You see, Paul has made a direct change here. He's put the law of Moses aside, even though he knows it, and he knows it very well. And he is going to relationship with people with that law. But notice, he's not under that law. He's under the law of Jesus Christ. We may get to that next week. Which is what? What? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. The law of Christ so that I might win those who are without the law. What's Paul's ultimate purpose? In any and every situation, he is forming relationships for what? To lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That's his intent. Informing this relationship, verse 22, to the weak, became weak. You know, we look at Paul and we have an opinion of Paul. You're sitting right now and you have an opinion of Paul. Some of you like him. Some of you going, I don't know, I'm not sure about that guy. That guy's a half a bubble off. To the weak, I became weak. Notice, I became that way. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. There's that purpose. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. Verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. You know, Paul was a tent maker. You know that. Do you suppose in his tent making, he had one purpose in the back of his mind? I can now tell them about their earthly tent. Would you like a structure that's absolute? You see, that's all it takes. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a... You see, Paul's intent is, I'm leading someone to Jesus. Jesus, right in front of him, heaven bound. And when he runs into the arms of Jesus, and you know Paul. But what I would like you to do this week, amen? Amen. Amen.